Turning this evening in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. As I announced on the Lord's Day, we're going to take a break for this week from our series in the Book of Psalms. And we're coming to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to consider a few things from this portion. And we trust that it will be a blessing to you. But Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll commence at the first verse. The Word of God says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen. And ending our reading there at verse number 13. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul brings us to consider the depravity and the deliverance of man. He brings us right to the heart of man's sinful nature. We see that man has no hope and he is without God in this world. In verse 1, we see that man is dead in trespasses and in sins. That there is nothing man can do. Man is dead spiritually. Man is dead in the sight of God. There is nothing that man can do for himself. And we, in our original state, and this is what the Apostle Paul is reminding these Ephesian believers about. He's bringing them back to the time in which they were sinners. He says, "And you hath he quickened." And that word quickened means to be reanimated or resurrected or brought back to life. And the phrase is referring to spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has quickened them. They've been reanimated, resurrected. They're no longer dead in sins, but they're alive unto Christ. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world." And in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, he brings their attention to their depravity, to their sin, to what they were in times gone by. We are nothing without God. And this chapter, Ephesians 2, emphasizes it time and time again that we are not saved through anything in and of ourselves. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And there is this emphasis throughout this chapter, and especially what we have read, that our salvation, our quickening, our standing in Christ is not a result of anything we can do. It is purely through the work of Christ and the purpose of God alone. Notice what verse 4 says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 1 to verse 3 paint a true picture, a real picture concerning ourselves. A picture that certainly reflects what the Apostle Paul says concerning our sin in Romans chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul goes into great detail concerning the sin of mankind. There is none that doeth good. And he speaks about numerous things in regard to our sin. But in verse 1 to verse 3 here, it is spoken of generally. This is what man does. This is the depravity of man. And man is facing wrath. But verse 4 is marvelous. Verse 4 changes the picture. Those two words, but God. Man could do nothing himself. But God stepped in. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. We are saved through sovereign grace. And we ought never to forget that our redemption is focused on those two words, but God. Without God stepping into human history in such a mighty and miraculous way, then Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3, speaking about our depravity, is all that could have been penned about the Apostle Paul. Our depravity and our eternal destruction. But God stepped in. And because God stepped in, there's change, there's salvation, there's a quickening. We're raised up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How marvelous this is. This is something for us to boast in. Our boast and our glory in God alone for redemption is entirely the work of God. God worked in redemption, and we can boast and glory in it because it is God's work. It is a work that took place through the mercy and through the grace of God. In these words, these verses, verse 4 through to verse 8, we have great terms. Raised up, quickened. In verse 5, reanimated, resurrected, as we've said. There's new life in Christ mentioned. There's the forgiveness of sins. There's a raising up together. And these things happen to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are the Lord's people, who are redeemed from their sin. But in verse number 10, we have the continuation of Paul's dealings with this particular subject. Those who know the Lord, those who have been saved, those who have been quickened. Salvation is not the end for them. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. The literal translation is interesting. It simply states, we are a thing of his making. And the emphasis is here that salvation is not the end of the Christian journey in the sense. It is the beginning of it. We are saved. We are quickened. We are resurrected in unto spiritual life in Christ. And that is the beginning. We are then a thing of his making. We are his workmanship. And I want us to consider this evening Christ's workmanship in us. Christ's workmanship in us. I have two just main thoughts, and I trust that we will get through this tonight. My voice, my cough, isn't too good, as you know, so hopefully it won't hinder us. And if I have to stop and cough and splutter and look as if I'm about to die, bear with us, and hopefully we will be able, with the Lord's help, to consider these things together. But I want you to notice Christ's workmanship in us. Christ's workmanship in us. We see the necessity of it. The necessity of it. It is a work that was necessary in us. For we are his workmanship. We're not merely referring here to the physical work of creation. Certainly we are the work of God in creation. He has created us physically. But here we have in view the spiritual work of recreation or resurrection, or of being born again by the Spirit of God. This is a work that is internal. This is a work that is glorious. This is a work that must be done. We were in the depths of depravity. We were dead. But the Lord stepped in and resurrected us, and there is that need for the continuing working of God within us. Growing in grace, growing in the things of the Lord. becoming followers of the Lord, following Him, becoming more like Him. We are His workmanship. The new convert, when they come to Christ, when they repent of sin and make that profession of faith, they're not the finished article. There are many things about the Scriptures they do not know. There are many things concerning the Lord that they do not know, that they do not understand, that they have never heard of before. But as they grow, as they attend the house of God, as they read the Word of God, as they pray unto the Lord, they will learn. As time passes by, they will learn. There are sins that sinners can commit, and when they come to Christ, those sins can almost be instantly cast off. The one who perhaps has an addiction to alcohol or to something else, and many a time, and I've heard testimonies where they have went home, they've took the alcohol in the house, they've poured it down the sink, and that was the end. Perhaps with others, there are sins in their life, and those sins are not set aside overnight. Perhaps they do not realize at the time of their conversion that those are sins. And there is that learning process as time continues. They will see, well, this is a sin, this is something in my life that needs to go. It may be a week later, it may be a number of years later, but there's that process of learning. Sometimes, our transformation or our change into living for Christ, things can be changed overnight, other things are more gradual. And with different people, it works in different ways. But there is a necessity of this work of Christ within us. We are His workmanship. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, the Word of God says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And there is this distinction between those who are in their sin and those who belong to Christ. And we see this in Ephesians 2. We see it in a great way. Because in verse 1, we have those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We have us in view. The church at Ephesus, but ourselves as well. Before we met Christ, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Completely dead. Utterly dead. Dead spiritually. But then as we read through this passage, the Lord steps in. We're quickened, we're resurrected, and there is a difference. There's a difference in this world between those things that are dead and those things that are alive. Now I have seen a snake that is alive, and I have seen a snake up close and personal that has been dead. And to me, well, in my phobia, there's not really any difference. But we all know that there is a difference. The snake that is dead will not bite me. The snake that is alive, well, I have to be careful. And it is the same. If we have a man who is alive and a man who is dead, there is a notable difference. And in this passage, that is brought out. The sinner who is dead in their sins and the saint of God who has been quickened and alive, there's a difference. An obvious difference between them. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 21. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And we see here there is this obvious difference between a dead sinner and a regenerated believer. There is a necessity here for the workmanship of Christ. And of course, when we come to this verse, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship," the work of sanctification is in view. Paul has spoken about redemption. He's spoken about justification. Now he comes to ourselves being the workmanship of Christ, and sanctification is in view. It is that work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. What the Shorter Catechism says regarding that. The Larger Catechism, which can often be neglected, but certainly in days of old, young children learnt the Shorter Catechism, and once that was all memorised, they moved on to the Larger Catechism, perhaps around the same age that many today would learn the Shorter Catechism. But that's what happened many, many years ago. But the Larger Catechism asked the same question: what is sanctification? It goes into more detail. It says that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby they whom God hath, before the foundation of the world, chosen to be holy, are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put in their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased and strengthened, as that they more and more die unto sin, and rise unto newness of life. And so, through the work of Christ, through the work of the Spirit of God, we are sanctified. We are the workmanship of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians 1 and the verse 4. Great verse here that says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy. There are many other verses that we could turn to in the Word of God that show forth that there is this difference between the unsaved and the converted. Burkhoff, one of the great theologians of the Christian Church in the last century, said that sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. And good works are mentioned here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But there is a necessity of this work of sanctification, this work of Christ within us. Then we see secondly here that under its necessity, that it is a work that could only be done by the Lord. A work that could only be done by the Lord. God is the author of it. It is not man's work. It is not the work of ministers. It is not the work of angels. It is the work of God. It can be ascribed many a time to the Spirit. It can be ascribed to the Son of God. Here it's mentioned that it is the work of Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But it is clear in the Scriptures that this work is the work of God. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Man is not the author of his salvation, nor the author of his sanctification. Man cannot sanctify himself. Man cannot live for holiness himself. Although we should strive for sanctification through the means that God has given to us. When we think of the means in regard to sanctification, we can think of the Word of God, we can think of the sacraments, the two sacraments, not those sacraments that certainly are numerous and found within the Catholic Church. We reject them, but we hold to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. We hold to baptism. Through the guidance of the Lord, we are sanctified. Through prayer, we are sanctified. And these are the means that God has given us through the attendance upon the services in a particular church, sitting under the ministry of the Word of God. That's a means as well, listening to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, listening to instruction from his word. And all these things are used by the Lord to make us his workmanship, to sanctify us. It was Burkhoff again who said that the spiritual development of man is not a human achievement, but a work of divine grace. A work of divine grace. Let me pause there. We can look at ourselves, and while the work of sanctification within us is, we could say, at the same level. We are all justified to the same extent. There's not one here who is more saved than another one sitting here. We are all justified in the sight of God to the same extent. Completely just in the sight of God because of what Christ has done for us. But when we come to sanctification, it can vary. There are those who can neglect meeting with the Lord. There are those who can neglect the place of prayer. There are those who can neglect the house of God. And they're not as close to the Lord as they ought to be. And the work of God within them is hindered. There are those saints of God who for many, many, many years have been close to God and have met with him on a daily basis and have read his word. Those who are mature in the faith, those who we can say, well, the work of sanctification certainly is mature within them. But when we look at ourselves, whether we are young in the faith, whether we have spent many, many years in the faith, whether we've experienced the sanctifying work of God over 40 years, 50 years, 10 years, 20 years, a year even, it is still a work of divine grace. It is not an achievement of ourselves. It is a work of grace. It is the work of God. And let us, as we reflect upon our Christian lives, let us not only desire to have a close walk with God, but let us always acknowledge that it is a work of divine grace. It is God's work within us. His work and not our work, a work of divine grace. Notice here as well that it is a work that shows that our spiritual lives and our rejoicing, of course, in Christ does not end at salvation. There are many who, when they come to Christ, continue living the way that they've lived. They see themselves as saved. They don't have to worry about hell. They can live whatever way they like. They don't have to worry about witnessing to others. As long as they're okay, that's what they think is the best. And I, growing up, have met many who are certainly satisfied to attend the house of God and to say they're Christians and that they're saved. That's as far as it goes. There's no desire to serve the Lord. There's no desire to live a separate and holy life. There's no desire within them to do something for the Lord, to attend the meetings, even on a faithful basis, a regular basis. As long as they're saved, that's all that matters. But our spiritual lives do not commence at salvation and suddenly jump to the end of the world and our entrance into heaven. There's something in between. There ought to be something in between. And we have it here in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We're not saved just to know our sins forgiven and to be in heaven. We're saved for many, many reasons. And here it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. One of the purposes of salvation is for us to be the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The purpose of God is that his people, his blood-bought people, would walk in his ways, would walk and undertake good works. We can look at the New Testament church. Those who were justified were sanctified, and there was progression in their spiritual lives. The churches that Paul established on his first missionary journey, and we'll come to this on the Lord's Day, Paul went back to those churches. He preached again to them. He ordained elders in those churches. Those churches were progressing. They were progressing. And as you move through Acts, some of the same churches come up again. Those churches were progressing. They were not stagnant. Yes, there were problems in some of them, like the church at Corinth. But in general, if we look at it in an overview, those churches were progressing. They were not stagnant, they were not static, they were not going backwards, they were moving forward. They were learning the things of God. They were moving forward as a church. The church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 was a church that had been well established by the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. The believers cleaved unto the Lord. The believers sought to help other believers. The Holy Ghost spoke in the midst of them in Acts 13 and separated Paul and Barnabas unto the work which he had called them unto. That church was progressing. The people in that church were progressing in their Christian lives. And there are many, many examples we can take from the scriptures to show that we are meant to progress. We ought to have a desire to be the workmanship of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is brought into view as well. There's a hatred for past sin. There's a love for the Lord. And the workmanship of Christ shows us that our spiritual lives, our rejoicing in salvation, does not end at salvation and suddenly jump until our entrance into heaven. Day by day we walk close to the Lord. Day by day we ought to rejoice in Him. Notice here not only the necessity of it, but the nature of it. The nature of it. The work of Christ regarding sanctification is seen in two specific ways. We have the mortification of the old man. We'll turn to Romans chapter 6 and we'll see this. The mortification of the old man. And that term mortification means to be put to death. The term mortify is used in the scriptures. It's used certainly in the book of Romans. I can't remember the reference here off the top of my head. But in Romans 6 verse 6 it says here, and mortification is in view, although the term isn't used particularly here in this verse. But it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 8:13, that's that term mortify. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then if we turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, the fruit of the Spirit is in view there. But it says in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Is there that desire within us to put to death the old man, to make sure that our old sinful nature, our old sins are gone, are put to death? We no longer walk in their paths. Do we hate our sin? There is as well the quickening of the new man, that being raised together with Christ. And if we turn back to Romans 6, we see that. We could have turned to these verses before, but we'll consider them now. It says there, therefore we have, verse 4 of Romans 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that verse we read, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And it is clear that the workmanship of Christ within us, the work of sanctification, is a life and a work that leads us unto God. It is a complete work that affects the whole man. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that's holy spelled with a W, H-O-L-L-Y, meaning completely. Not in regard to holy as in holiness, but sanctifying you wholly, sanctifying you completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of sanctification affects all our faculties. It affects the whole man. Sin affected all our faculties. Our whole nature was marred by sin. But the work of Christ within us affects the whole man in a positive way, in a good way, in a holy way. Notice here the person who we are created in. The person who we are created in. We are created, verse 10 says, in Christ Jesus, on the account of what he has done for us through the working of his Spirit, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is our example. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the apostle says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, or be ye imitators of me. And he's pointing there to the fact that he follows Christ. He desires to imitate Christ or to be like Christ. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Imitate me. As I follow Christ, follow me. Follow the Savior. Be like him. When we consider the fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, all those fruits were found in the Savior. All those fruits were found in the Savior. Many years ago, I heard one of our ministers preach a series. I didn't hear every message, but he did preach regarding the fruits of the Spirit as reflected or as seen in the life of Christ. I think it was the Reverend Reggie Cranston from Canada. I think he's in Port Hope. The sermons, I believe, are on Sermon Audio. But certainly, the sermons that I heard on that series were powerful, they were mighty. Looking at the fruit of the Spirit that ought to be present in every believer. And he was looking at how they were found in the life of Christ. How they were found perfectly in the Savior. He is our example. We ought to imitate him. Notice here the path in which we ought to walk. The path in which we ought to walk. Verse 10. We see that. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The work of grace within us leads to a new creation. And we, in our ways, in our paths, we are not living and following after the sins we once walked in, that we once desired and lusted after. There is a path for us now to walk, a path that concerns good works. Good works cannot save, but they are important. In James 2, verse 20, and we'll our time is moving on, but we'll turn to this verse just quickly to emphasize this point. When we speak about good works, many think of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works have nothing to do with salvation, and that is true. But after salvation, works are important. They're an evidence of faith. Verse 20 of James 2, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And verse 26, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And faith isn't, or works are an evidence of faith. The keeping of God's law, not something we can keep perfectly. The work of sanctification will not be perfect in this life, but that ought to be our desire, to keep the law of God, to keep his commandments. The sinner who is dead in their trespasses and sins, verse 1, detests the law of God. Good works cannot earn us favour with God, but we ought to have a desire to walk in them. We can't take credit for our good works either. These good works are all of God. All that we do ought to glorify God. All that we do, as we glorify God, certainly ought to be considered as a good work. We can think there, we'll turn to it, John 15 and the verse 5. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, the Saviour said. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And we have this aspect here where the Christian, the child of God, is to bring forth much fruit. But without Christ we can't. For without me ye can do nothing. And our good works, we're not to boast in them. They cannot save us. They're an evidence of faith. But God ought to be glorified in them. For without me ye can do nothing. Our good works stem from the Lord. Our good works stem from sanctification. Our good works stem from the work of Christ within us. Without him we can do nothing. And then we notice there, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, or before prepared. The purpose here by which we are saved, one of those purposes, is for us to walk in good works, for us to undertake good works. Good works testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of the fruit of the Spirit. There in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are mentioned, then the fruit of the Spirit. And the Christian is not to engage in the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And all our good works should revolve around the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All revolving round those evidences of faith. Things that were seen perfectly in Christ should be seen in us. Certainly, we cannot love as Christ loved. We cannot have the joy that Christ had. We cannot have the long-suffering that the Saviour had. But we ought to desire to be like him, to follow him, to imitate him. Let us, as we close, let us consider these things. Let us remember who we once were, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. Let us remember verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, let us rejoice in that. But let us remember verse 10 as well, that we are his workmanship. There is a necessity for Christ's work within us. We see the nature of it as well. We're created in Christ. We're created unto good works. And a purpose of salvation here is that we ought to engage in good works. It is an evidence of faith. Faith without works is dead. May we be those who testify not only to the church here, not only in our families, but to the community. May we testify that we are the workmanship of Christ, that he is working within us, that he has saved us, that we are no longer spiritually dead, but we're spiritually alive, and that he is working in that great work of sanctification within our lives, within our hearts. May the Lord bless his word this evening for his name's sake. Amen.